Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, growing up, every summer, they would begin advertising a show that was so astounding and so intense and so jaw-dropping that it was billed as the greatest show on earth. And you probably know what it is. It's Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus. And as a young child, there was this magical, almost mystical allure of the circus. And I thought, any show that advertises as the greatest show on earth has to be life-changing, right? Because why would advertisers ever lie about something like that? At least, you know, as 8, 9 years old, that's what I thought. I even thought at a young age, I even kicked around that maybe I'll join the circus. I mean, can you imagine me in the circus? I don't even like to be dirty, right? Can you imagine me being a carny or something like that? You get 2 balls for $1, right? So with a cigarette out, it just wouldn't be my thing. So I waited to kind of do this circus thing, and I was about 15, I think, that when I went to the circus. And so I was building up all these ideas of dreaming and hoping of this has to be the greatest show on earth. And I remember thinking the trapeze artist doing this death-defying stunts, like a mile high is what I would think, and one small mistake, and as a teenager, that was cool. I was like, oh, this would be awesome, and the man-eating lions, and, you know, the hungry lion, blood and gore, because that was cool, you know, back when you're younger, and so went to the circus, wanting to see everything except those freaky clowns, right? Anyone else kind of have a little issue with clowns? I mean, they're scary. And now, I don't know if you read, but there's this thing going on in Europe and France where these clowns are going around and doing this terror spree, and they're all dressed, and they're just weird, right? So the clowns could stay away from me. And so at 15, I'm there at the circus, and the lights dim, and a hush come over the crowd, and my eyes are fixed on the center ring. And now, I must have not been a normal 15-year-old because I was there with a date. And I was far more interested in the circus than in my date, and she wasn't all that happy about that. And let me just say that she was rather a forward girl, and she had her own idea of the greatest show on earth, if you know what I'm saying. And I was a good Christian kid, and I was like, I'm trying to watch the circus. And I got mad at one point, and she got upset and walked out. And I mean, it all worked out. Later, I married her, and it's okay. But anyway, so... Isn't that how it happened? So that's how I remember it. So for 2 hours, I missed nothing. My eyes are glued, watching everything. No bathroom breaks, no concessions. And at the end of 2 hours, the lights come up. And I remember thinking, meh, it was all right. You know, I mean, I never really didn't live up to my expectations. I'm thinking, I mean, it was okay, but it wasn't the greatest show on earth. See, this was back in the 80s when there were the Showtime Lakers, and I wasn't even a Laker fan, but that was a show, right? I mean, I'm thinking, it was okay, but it just was nothing great. I was disappointed in what was billed as the greatest show on earth. Now, today, we start a new series, and the topic of this series has never disappointed me. Today, we're talking about Jesus, the original, the greatest show on earth. Now, for those of you who are longtime church people, don't send me an email and say, oh, Pastor, Jesus wasn't a show. Cool your jets, Maynard. I get it, all right? It's a title. Work with me. This job isn't easy, okay? Jesus, the greatest show on earth. Now, if you read through any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you will quickly find that Jesus, wherever he went, he drew an enormous amount of attention. Whether he was performing miracles or teaching insights about God and life, or whether he was challenging the religious status quo, people were drawn to him, even surrounded, almost harassed him. And you will see on numerous occasions where Jesus actually had to sneak away just to get some solitude and some rest because people were always pressing in to be around him. The greatest show on earth. Now think about this. It was God stepping into the realm of humanity, God putting on flesh to come and be with us, to walk among us, laying aside his privileges to become one of us. Now, if you read your Bibles, you'll see that Jesus made such bold statements as, if you've seen me, you've actually seen God the Father. Now imagine someone making that type of a statement and how that would start to attract attention. Not only that, he healed those who were blind and those who were deaf and those who were sick. Matter of fact, Matthew 8 tells us that Peter, his disciple, Peter's mother-in-law was lying on her bed with a fever, possibly near death, and it says that Jesus went in and healed Peter's mother-in-law, which scholars think is why Peter later denied Jesus, because he was rather upset. All right, you'll catch that one later. Now, but he healed his mother-in-law, right? He confounded the wise. He embraced the simple. He drew in the marginalized. He gave honor to the forgotten. His teachings have influenced laws and principles and governments throughout history, regardless of how you feel and what you feel about Jesus today. It would not be a leap to say that he was the most influential person that ever walked the planet. Never before has anyone been so loved and yet so hated. Now, if you're new with us, one of the hills that we die on here at Reveal is that it is all about Jesus. Now, when we talk about the hills, these aren't just the things that we value, but these are at the core of who we are going to be moving forward. In other words, if we're not accomplishing these things, then we are failing as a church. And the first thing that we will always focus on is that we will be all about Jesus. In other words, the best thing that we can be about as a church is Jesus. The best message that I can communicate to you is Jesus. The best thing that we can reflect to our culture is Jesus. And so if we are going to be all about Jesus, we need to spend a little bit of time to actually understand who this Jesus is, what made him so attractive to people, and why people are still drawn to him today. So we're going to be looking into the book of John, and if you haven't been bringing your Bibles, I want you to start bringing them, because we're going to rest in the first few chapters, and one of the other hills that we die on is that we will seek truth. And so I'm asking that you come next several weeks. It's going to be like a large Bible study as we break in to what I believe is God's truth for us, truth about himself, truth about us, and truth about life. And I'm asking that you, along with me and the rest of us, that we would seek truth, not cultural truth, not truth that is passed down through government or an education system, but truth that is passed down through our Creator. So let's pray for that. Lord, we're going to jump in and look into your word, almost as a large Bible study together. And I would ask that you would stir in us the power and the truth of your word right now. And that it would resonate in us and it would capture our hearts and our minds and our lives. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, excite us about the things of God. Wake us up. Wake up the sleeping spirit, Lord. The one that is shy and reserved and the one that can't speak of the glories and the mysteries of the cross. And when our tongues are tied and our mouths are closed and our feet are stationary, let us begin to take the good news of Jesus and the Word of God to our neighbors and to our family and to our community. Release us in that. Excite us about the things of God. Lord, for our offering, let it go towards the things that you're about. The things that we'll be doing later this month and serving in our community, and also the things that we do throughout the world as well, that we could reflect Jesus, because it is all about Jesus. Amen. Well, as I told you, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. So if you haven't been bringing your Bible, start to bring them. If you need one, you need to come and see me. I want you to start to open the pages, flip through them, not go through them on your phone. I actually want a hard book in your hand. Start bringing your Bibles to Reveal. All right, now, a few things I want you to know about. It's written by John, one of the disciples of Jesus, bears his name. Now, John was one of the disciples, but not one of the 70 disciples, or not even one of the 12 disciples, but John is talked about as being one of the inner three disciples, meaning he was kind of in the circle of trust. He was part of those who were closest to Jesus, right? There's Peter, and there's James, and there's John. Possibly John was closest to Jesus of anyone. We see in John 13:23, where it has these few little words that it refers to John as the disciple that Jesus loved. Like you know, best friend type thing. Now, how would you like to have that on your resume? I was the best friend of Jesus, right? That's kind of what it's, John had some favor, which, you now understand, Jesus loved everyone, right? He was fully God and fully man, and the fully God side of him embraced and loved everyone, but I'm guessing, can't prove it biblically, that the man side of him probably looked at some people and said, you know, the God side of me loves you, but the man side, you're kind of a jerk. Now, I can't prove that, but I'm just, you know, the man side of him, I had to look sometimes and think, you know, the God side loves you, but I'm having some problems with some of the things that you're doing here. But John was one that Jesus loved. And so John wrote his gospel from the experience that he had with Jesus firsthand. Now that's important because it makes his gospel somewhat unique, because the gospel of Mark and the gospel of Luke were not eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. Matthew was an eyewitness account. John was an eyewitness account. Mark and Luke were not. And so understand that something special is going on here. Matter of fact, look at what John says in chapter 20, verse 30. We'll put it on the screen. It says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. And we could add that I was one of them, which are not recorded in this book. Do you understand that we do not have a record of everything that Jesus did? And John goes on to say, chapter 21, he said, Jesus did many other things as well. And if ever one of them were written down, or if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, John's engaging in some hyperbole here to prove his point. But I want you to notice that John is saying, look, Jesus did an incredible amount of miracles that I saw, that I witnessed. And if we wrote down all of them, I'd be writing for my entire life. And then notice why John says, I even wrote these things down. John chapter 20. He said, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John says, look, why did I write these things down? Well, for John, for the longest time, he's telling these stories over and over again. And finally, someone says, John, you're getting a little old, man. You need to write these things down so that we can have understanding long after you're gone. And so John writes these things down so that those who come after him might believe and have life in his name. Now, here's what's interesting. For some time, there were some that held to the opinion that John actually didn't write this gospel, that it was actually written much longer or after John would have died. And although it was written as a firsthand account, it was not, that it was written long after John was dead. And part of the problem was that we did not have any early manuscripts of John's gospel. And when you have only later manuscripts, you start to think, well, maybe it was written in the second or the third, fourth century, or whenever, you know, they thought that it may have been written, because there was nothing earlier that we had. And then in 1920, they found what was known as the Rylands Papyrus. It's also known as P52. We'll put the screen up on the screen. It's currently housed in Manchester. It's known as P52. It was named after the B-52s, because love, Jesus is the love shack. All right, so now, it was a codex that was found in Egypt, and it was a fragment of John's gospel on the front and on the back, and it was a portion of John chapter 18, and they went through and they matched it up with earlier manuscripts, and it was proven that John chapter 18. Now, it's found in Egypt, written in Ephesus. The migratory path of such documents did not happen like it happened today. No printing press. It was written by hand. It takes time for these things to circulate around. Now, they take this piece of document, P52, and most scholars, or many scholars, would say that there is a strong possibility that, dating of this was sometime 115, 120 AD on the conservative side. But most scholars would say there's a strong possibility that John was written anywhere from 60 to 80 AD. Now, Jesus died in 30 to 33 AD, depending how you want to look at that, meaning the time from when John actually lived and experienced Jesus to when he wrote this down, relatively small in terms of history. Go through some of the greater works of art that we have around the world today, and from the time of writing to the earliest manuscript we have might be 600 years, and no one doubts their authenticity, right? And so we have this document, and for the longest time, we had nothing as far as the Gospel of John, as far as early manuscripts. And now, not only do we have an early manuscript of John, but it is the early manuscript, or portion of it, very small, of any of the Gospels that we might have. As I said, it's in Manchester now. If you get a chance, go there. Now, why go through all that? Because what we're about to study was written by the first-hand observer of Jesus. Now, Irenaeus was a guy, one of the early church fathers and bishops who died in 202 A.D. Irenaeus was discipled by a guy named Polycarp. There's a name for your next child, right? Polycarp was also a bishop, one of the early church fathers. And here's what's interesting. Irenaeus said that he was discipled by Polycarp, and Polycarp was actually discipled by John himself. Now, this is not biblical stuff. This is history stuff. Irenaeus wrote that he remembers speaking with Polycarp, who was his mentor, and Polycarp would talk, this is cool to me at least, that Polycarp would actually talk about the times that he, in Irenaeus' words, was with those who were with Jesus. And so here's someone who is Polycarp, now disciples Irenaeus, who writes down that first that John wrote this. Polycarp said that John wrote this, but his disciple, the one, and he writes down that the guy that discipled me actually talked about being with the guys that sat around with Jesus. That would be a cool conversation, right? And so what we are about to look at is written by a firsthand observer of the things of Jesus. Now, think about it, and because oftentimes we just think, it's just you know, a bunch of writing. It's far greater than that, right? So think about what you hold, written by a man who traveled with Jesus and wrote it down because he wanted those who would come after him to find life and know who Jesus is. So let's see what John has to say. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to John chapter 1. We're going to be in here a while. Right now, reveal, I should be hearing page flipping. And if you're not bringing your Bible, I swear I'm going to quit. How's that for you? No, I'm joking. Bring your Bibles. Do it! All right, now, John chapter 1. Look, if we're not going to study from the Bible, you know, get someone else up here that can humor you. I don't want to humor you. I want to teach you from something greater than what I can offer you, right? Amen? This is life. Bring your Bibles with you. All right, here we go. John chapter 1. Back in the day, we would stand for the reading of God's word out of honor, so I want you to stand with me. We're going to all read this together. We'll put this first part on the screen. Are you ready? Nice and loud. John chapter 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Very well, church, go ahead and sit. Now let's break that down a little bit. Whenever you read God's word, ask questions. In other words, just don't read it for the sake of saying that I read it, but ask questions. One of the questions that we should be asking here is what? What is the Word? I mean, did God have a little Bible next to him in the beginning, next to his little nightstand? Is that what this is talking about? What is the Word that was with God and was God? Well, John tells us what the Word is later on in verse 14 of the same chapter. Put it on the screen. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the Word that John is speaking of is none other than Jesus himself, right? That's coming into Christmas season. We celebrate the Advent, the coming of God. And so John says, the Word is Jesus put on flesh to come to walk among us. Now, understand that. Keep that, file that in the back of your mind as we start to look through this. So look what John says as we break this down. John 1:1. In the beginning. Now, John is writing about the one that he knew that we might know him as well and find life in him. Now, how far back does John go? All the way back to the beginning, right? Before time had a name, the beginning of beginnings, before space, before time, before planets, before Genesis 1:1. John says, in the beginning, before all of it, was Jesus. And then he continues, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, I like how John starts off his gospel. He starts it off with the affirmation of Jesus' pre-existence and full deity. What's interesting, if you look through the other gospel writers, they start off with Mark, the baptism of Jesus. Matthew and Luke, they start off with the birth of Jesus. And John says, man, I am going way further back than that. I am going back to the beginning of beginnings, before time and before space. And I'm going to show you this Jesus that I have come to know and come to serve. And it goes all the way back to the start. John communicates the supremacy of Jesus. He clearly starts to explain his deity, and he highlights why Jesus was truly the greatest show on earth, the main attraction of all attractions, the main attraction in all of the universe, and while all eyes and all attention were on him and should be on him today. Now look what John continues to say. In John 1:1 we continue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But hey, even greater than that, listen what John says, and the Word was God. If you're a note taker, that's your first point, that the Word is God. Jesus is the Word, right? And so John makes it very clear that Jesus is God. I walked with him, I talked with him, I know who he is clearly, and the Word is God. Now that's what John says. But what's really important is, what do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? You know, because 100 years from now, the only question that's really going to matter is, who was Jesus? Now, misguided forms of the Christian faith stems from getting this particular question wrong. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses. They would say that Jesus is not God, but rather that he is a God. If you look through the New World Translation, we'll put that up on the screen. It says, John 1, New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And John says, wrong answer. It wasn't a God and one of many gods. John says he is the God from the beginning, not just with God, not around God, but he was the God. He makes it clear. He wasn't a creation of God. He is God himself. Now, Mormonism, on the other hand, would say that Jesus is God, but that he actually started as man. Joseph Smith said this. We'll put it on the screen. And you have got to learn how to be gods yourself, and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you, namely, by going from one small degree to another, and from one small capacity to a great one, from grace to grace, and from exaltation to exaltation. Another key teaching in the Mormon faith that has been circulated around that says that as man now is, God once was, as God is now, man may be. And John says, wrong answer. That's not the truth at all. I walked with him. I remember what he said. Not true. Listen what Isaiah says, going all the way back to the Old Testament. God says, before me, no God was formed, nor will there ever be one after me. So listen, let us not diminish the deity and the supremacy of Jesus by lumping him in with a bunch of other lowercase g gods like he is just one of the masses. John says, no. He's not one of many. He is the God, right? It's the Trinity. Three in one. And so let's not diminish his glory by just saying, he's one of many, or one day, if you work hard enough, you may be just like him. No, wrong answer, John says. Never going to happen. Early Christian theology was known as the adoption theory, that Jesus was born a normal mortal, but during his baptism, when the heavens opened and God said, this is my beloved son, and, you know, listen to him, that during his baptism is when he actually was given the right of deity or Godhead, and up until that point, he was just a mortal being. And John says, wrong answer. That's not how it happened. That he was always God, he always will be God, no beginning and no end. So listen, John continues. I told you, we're kind of going through on the Bible study like. And so John continues with verse 2. We'll keep going with verse 1. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God from the beginning. If you're taking notes, next one, Jesus, the Word, is eternal. He goes all the way back to the beginning, right? Always existed. No expiration date, stands outside of time, outside of space, no beginning, no end. John is explaining the one that he walked with that we might get to know him. Because he wants us to have a clear understanding of who Jesus is. And he says, Jesus was not only with God, but he is God, and he was God and will be God eternally. Look at verse 3. What else about Jesus does John say? That through him all things were made, right? How much was made? All things. What does that leave out? Zero, right? John says, you want to know why he's the greatest show on earth? Because through him all things were made. What would happen if Jesus wasn't around? Look at what how he continues. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. You're taking notes. The Word, Jesus, is creator. See, John says, look, this is bigger than just the conception. It's bigger than just the baptism. It's far greater than that. I walked with him. I know. I saw it. And I communed. I was the one that he loved. Now listen, he's bigger than that. He is creator, created everything. And without him, nothing exists. John is not describing a good person, or somebody who has a few good thoughts, or somebody who has some ideas or a pattern to live by, or an agent of social change. John is blowing all that up. He's describing Jesus as God, eternal, creator, the greatest show on heaven and earth that ever existed, the creator and the sustainer of everything. Nothing exists without him. Look, here's your choices. Something created everything, or nothing created something. Now, those are your choices, right? Something created everything, or nothing created everything. Now, I'm not naive. I realize that both of those take an element of faith, and both of those are hard to get our head around. Either something or someone created everything, or nothing created everything. But with those two choices, if that's all that I have, I will take the something created everything every time. I will push that button. I will hang my hat on that truth. For me, there's more faith on the other side of that nothing created everything. That something outside of my senses that I can't get my mind around created it. That I, still difficult, but that I can have faith in. This other side, that no force, no originality, no planning, spontaneous from scratch, self-generation created everything. I have a harder time with that. That's just me. I mean, you can wrestle with that yourself. But given the choices, I will fall on this side. Someone created everything. Look at what else John says, verse 4. He says, in him was life. If you're taking notes, the Word is life. John says, Jesus is life. Now listen carefully, please. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, aren't you here because on some level you want life? Isn't that what all of humanity has searched for and craved for and looked for and schemed for and hoped in? Isn't that what everyone wants is life? A better life, a more fulfilling life, a life of peace, a life of purpose, and a life of meaning? And John says, look, I'm going to give you a secret. In him is life. Matter of fact, John uses that word life 37 times. Now remember, John's purpose, we'll put it back on the screen, John 20, 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you want life? John says, I got it. All right, I walked with them. I know what I'm speaking of. John 10, 10, Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says it himself, I've come to give you life. Now listen, some of us are here, and we've been craving for life, and we're missing it, and we've tried everything, and I'm telling you, this is the answer. John says, if you want life, it's found in the one who created you. And outside of that, you will not find it. Ultimately, you will not find it. Look what John continues to say, second part of verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus, eternally God, stepped into the darkness to bring light and life to us. Now, here's the quick story. Darkness comes upon all of God's creation, but the Word, Jesus, becomes flesh, and he comes into that darkness, right? That's Christmas. And he goes to the cross, that's Good Friday, and then he's resurrected, and that's Easter. And now he wants to give you that powerful, overcoming resurrection life to you. Listen to me. If you've fallen asleep, now's the time you need to wake up. Nudge the person next to you. The life that God, Jesus, wants you to live and experience is the life of an overcomer. Now, I'm not a prosperity guy, right? But I believe that while we do not avoid the problems that occur in this fallen world, I am convinced that God does not expect or want them to defeat us, but that rather he wants us to overcome. And maybe you're here today, please hear me, maybe you're here today and you don't feel like you're overcoming anything. Matter of fact, you feel like everything is on top of you and it's just being weighted down, and every day something else is piled upon you and you feel like you are under something and you're being smothered and there's a weight on top of you and a pressure on top of you and it's draining you. Please hear me. John is communicating. I'm communicating John's message that Jesus came and defeated the greatest enemy, which was death, that you may have life and get out from under that which is oppressing you and holding you down and slowly destroying you. That's the message that John says he wants us to hear. That's why Jesus was the greatest attraction of all time, why he's the greatest show on earth, because in him, he holds life, and John sees it. In Jesus is the ability to overcome and conquer and rise above, and the ability to keep going and strength to hold on, and the life that we've all been looking for. John says it's in him. That's where it's found. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. See, we're all marching towards this judgment. We all want life, but we're slowly losing life. It's slipping through our fingers. And John says, one day, we're all going to leave this world and we're going to stand before judgment. And that presents a problem because we're not ready for judgment if we haven't accurately answered the question of who is Jesus. And so John says, listen, the Word is God, the Word is eternal, the Word is creator, the world is life. And then John 1:5, he says, the light shines in the darkness. I love what he writes here. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Other translation says overcome or extinguished it. If you're taking notes, the word Jesus is light. Now, get the image. All of humanity is in darkness. Not the darkness that we get in our home when we turn off the lights and eventually your eyes adjust and you can see a little bit, but pitch darkness. We went to Kartzner Caverns numerous times years ago. If you've never been there, it's a great ride out. And at some point during the tour in these caves, they shut off lights, and there is nothing. There is no zero light. Hand in front of your face, you can stand there for hours. There is nothing to be seen. And John describes the plight of humanity, that we were all in complete darkness. And then he says that Jesus entered into the world, and from him light explodes in every direction. Light that cannot be contained, light that cannot be stopped, light that cannot be diverted, light that cannot be overcome. He says, Jesus wins. And if Jesus wins, we win. Into the darkness and into death and decay. Jesus says, look, you want to know why Jesus was the greatest show on earth? Because in him is life and in him is light in the darkness. Now, here's how we close. What should our response be to the introduction of this message, right? John says, I'm writing this so that you may have life. Well, we have two choices. First, ask yourself this question. Has Jesus intersected and intercepted your life? Where are you at with this question of who is Jesus? John wants us to know that Jesus is enduringly strong and entirely sincere and eternally steadfast and immortally grateful and imperially powerful and impartially merciful. He says, this is the Jesus that I want you to know. Well, how do you respond? Well, first, if you already know Jesus, look what it says in John 1:6. It says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, this is John the Baptist, not John the author here. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Listen, if you already know Jesus, your job is to be a witness to testify of the light that now lives within you. Now, don't give me the thing, well, Pastor, my faith is, you know, it's personal. I get it. My faith is personal. But your faith was never, ever meant to be private. It just wasn't. It wasn't. And so I understand faith being personal, but I don't understand faith being private. Because either Jesus is the Savior of all, and your family and your friends and my family and my father needs it, or it's all just a scam and a lie. And so John, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, John the Baptist, came and witnessed that Jesus was the one. So if you're already on board, that's your job. Revealinvite.com. You can get invitations. We should all be inviting people to church all the time. See what God might do through a simple invitation. Get the invitation. Download it to your phone. Start firing off to people in text. Download it to your computer. Hit them up with email. Say, I'll take you to lunch afterwards. Just come try it out. See what you think. And if Reveal isn't a church that you can invite someone to, by all means, find a church where you can invite someone to. Because the message of Jesus is that important. So has your life been affected? Now, listen to verses 9 and 10. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And in verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Listen, do you recognize who Jesus is today? It's the hill that I die on. It's the hill the church has to die on, because there's really nothing more important than Jesus. You know why believers around the world are going to their death? Because they believe in Jesus as the Savior of mankind. Have you come to that point? Have you come to recognize who he is? And then the promise in verse 12. Yet to those who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's nothing more important that I can leave you with but Jesus. Now, from time to time, I have people that come to me and they will say, hey, Marty, we brought some friends to church and your message was good, but now anytime they get a but at the end of your message was good, not a good thing, right? Your message was good, but it wasn't really all that funny. Now listen, if you know me, I love humor. I love laughing in church. But humor is not a hill that I die on. Jesus is a hill that I die on. And I can send you out of here laughing very easily. But it doesn't change the inner man or the inner woman, and it has no effect on their inner being. And so, the best thing that I can give you as your pastor is Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, friend, life giver, light bringer. It's the best I can give to you.